Well, picture yourself as Moses as he comes out of Egypt and he brings somewhere around 2 million Jews. And he brings them, and he needs to bring them into a formation so that he can get them to the land of Canaan. And we know that, how that ended up. As we know that Joshua would be the one that would bring them into the land. But there is this preparation or this organization, you could say, of the 2 million Jews as they were preparing to invade the land of Canaan. And of course, last week we talked about how there was, this book is made up of the faithful and the faithless. And how Caleb and Joshua stood with the faithful, and how they were, even though the enemies seemed to be great and seemed to be strong and seemed to be giants in the land, that they stuck with it and really wanted to advance, right? And so, of course, we want to be the faithful. We want to be the ones that want to, you know, step out in faith. We want to be the ones that people say they trusted God. They heard from God and they trusted Him also. They didn't doubt Him. We don't want to be called the faithless, the ones that lacked the faith that the others had, that were willing to step out for the Lord. Remember these Jews that He was bringing out of that land. They were former slaves. They had experienced rule under an iron fist, in a sense. They, you know, if perhaps they didn't understand their situation, they didn't understand why God was allowing this for years to occur. But I think sometimes the Lord would allow that to occur just because He wants to. When you're free indeed, and you know you're free. You know, there's something about it, you know, when you meet the Lord that, man, I am free. You know, when you've been in bondage, you're free. And I think sometimes the Lord would want that. And so coming out of Egypt, they would find their freedom. They would see the hand of God there. They would see the destruction of the Egyptian army as they came after them. And they would see God's hand on their lives. Of course, it doesn't take long for us to leave the joy of that experience, right? And all of a sudden, we're back in Egypt, or we're back complaining and whining about where we're standing, and Lord, why don't you bless us anymore, and why this and why that? And of course, we see that in Israel so much that they forget the graciousness of our Lord. And I think, If this book is to tell us anything, it's to show us again and again how faithful God is and how we can trust Him. So this book picks up at a year after the release, or the year after they had become free. And we see in this that there isn't necessarily, as we go from chapter 1 on, it isn't necessarily all chronological. And we actually see chapter 9 before chapter 1, and we're going to actually start that way in chapter 9. But chapter 7 through chapter 9, verse 15, would actually precede the first 6 chapters. We would see the first day of the first month. The 12 tribal leaders would bring their gifts in chapter 7. And it would take them, and it would last 12 days, right through verse 78. Verse 8, we would see the Levites would be consecrated or dedicated on the 13th day. And then on the 14th day in chapter 9, we would see the second Passover there celebrated. And of course, the Passover would be the remembrance of what the Lord had brought them through and out of. So as we go to chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time, on the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it. You shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it.' So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses." So the children of Israel, they did. And so it's important, right? It's important to remember what the Lord has done for us. It's important not only for us and our faith. It helps our faith. Right? If it's one thing that we should remember, so many people remember their sin. And yeah, we were in bondage to our sin. And certainly we're in bondage to the world, but it is greater to remember what God did for us, how He pulled us out of that bondage, what He did, not what we did. We know that we did wrong. We were sinful, right? And we still are sinners, right? Saved by grace, fortunately. But remember what He did. So many people sulk. Some that I've seen Christians sulk over it. They say, "How could He ever forgive me for this, this, and this? That was 10, 15 years ago." Remember what He did. How He brought us out of Egypt. And remembrance is good for the next generation. Right? Reminded in 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "Commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know, these things that we remember, that God gives us to remember, we can teach others. We can teach others the grace of God. So He gives us opportunities through the remembrance of what He did for us. So during Passover, each family, as we know, would slay a lamb. They would roast it. They would eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And of course, the unleavened bread served really two purposes. One was a more practical thing because it was quick to be made, and the ability to pick it up and go. You didn't have to wait for the rising of the bread, right? They could pick up and go. And so when God removed the cloud and started moving them, they picked up and left, you know. From a symbolic standpoint, we all know what leaven means. So unleavened bread was unsinful. It represented a sinlessness. And of course, we know who the bread of life is, Jesus Christ, right? And He is comparatively unleavened to us because He is sinless. He bare the sins of the world, but He was sinless. And of course, the bitter herb just reminds us how sin is, how tastes awful it is, you know. I know Jonathan loves these, I don't know what they are, they're sour balls or something, or some kind of gum, and he always brings me a handful. He wants me to chew on them. Of course, I'm his dad, I got to do it, right? So I have to chew them. But man, he'll stick them in there, he'll stick them in his mouth, and man, his eyes will close and water and all this stuff. And he thinks it's fun, but really, you know, bitterness really reminded Israel of their past sins. It reminded them not so, you know, again, not to dwell on past sins, but what He did and how God passed over them. You know, even though they were unworthy, even though they were sinful people. And as we know, as the history of of Israel goes is that they're unfaithful people, often in Scripture. You know, even today they don't trust in the Lord. They trust in their own economies. And so the bitterness there is just to remind them of their sin. And of course, for us Christians, you know, me and Bob were just talking about this, how awesome a parallel here is between the Passover, which was meant for the Jew to remember their redemption. It's a great way for the Christian, you know, as the Lord would, Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God, right? That was come to take away the sin of the world. And He would establish the Lord's Supper just as we partook this past Sunday, and we discussed that, right? That He set it up as right as the Passover was occurring. He was having the Passover dinner with his disciples there in the upper room. And there's so much you could say about that, but we are asked to remember. We are asked to remember what Christ did on the cross for us. And what He accomplished, right? That He accomplished victory over sin. And we're so grateful. Verse 6, now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to them, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it." So these men came and said, "What do we do now?" kind of thing, you know, because they were defiled, and this defilement meant that they had to stay outside the camp, that they couldn't participate within the camp. And Moses didn't know. He didn't know what the stipulation here was, right? He didn't understand it. So when we don't understand something, we don't run to our neighbor and ask for advice. Right, we have such a tendency of getting the expert. You know, we have such a tendency of can we find somebody that knows the answer instead of seeking the Lord for understanding and wisdom. And I think we're all challenged by that. But James 1:5 would remind us. He would say, "If any of you lack wisdom, ask him." Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God's going to say, "You dummy." Right? He's going to give you wisdom if you ask for wisdom. He's going to give you understanding if you ask for understanding. And it says there that not only does He give it to you, but He gives it to you liberally. It's like He takes this water and He just pours it. I had to make sure the cap was on. He pours it, right? Some still leaked out. Can you believe it? It's better not pour it over my iPad, huh? But He gives it liberally. And I don't know about you.
I need God's wisdom. I need it every day. When I wake up in the morning for my job, I need it. I need it for my family. You know, as parents, we need wisdom for our kids. You know, as a pastor, I need wisdom for others, you know, that ask me some tough questions and I don't always know the answer and I'm like Moses, what do you think, Lord? You know, Lord, what do you think? So you ask Him, you ask the one that knows, not a bunch of opinions. Then verse 13 says, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person will be cut off from among his people. Because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. It speaks really about, you know, how God doesn't change. He's unchanging. So if they could keep it, guess what? They needed to. If one qualified and didn't want to celebrate maybe that first month there and they thought, well, we'll just wait until the second month when maybe it's more convenient for me, God would discipline them. As a matter of fact, it says there that He would cut them off. He would cut them off. And of course, we're not entirely sure of exactly what he means here, but it could be that he cut them off, and it could be that it was relative to this to the condition of their heart, and the point in which they denied to take and do the Passover. But perhaps it was just cut off from the camp. They would be cut off just from the camp, or perhaps even, as we've seen in Scripture before, when the word cut off is used, sometimes it even means death. But it was definitely a separation. It was not only a separation from the people, but it was a separation from God. See, when we refuse to remember what He did for us, we're basically saying to God, we don't want to be with You. And we all go through that, right? We all go through that where we don't remember God. Again, how gracious is He? That He would come back and He would draw us back into Himself through His Holy Spirit. How gracious He is. And so when I think about the Passover, of course, I think as far as Christians go, you know, communion. For us, it's to remember what Christ has done on the cross for us, how serious this is. It's important. It certainly doesn't save us. But it's a remembrance. It also gives us an opportunity to prepare our hearts for Him. Right? It slows us down. It gets us ready. And we can sit and relax and say, Lord, show me my heart. And it allows me to prepare my heart for Him. And we should come prepared for communion. Right? We shouldn't allow distractions of our sin to interfere with our worship of God. We shouldn't have sin interfere of remembering what He's done for us. I think Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself." Be a doctor. Examine yourself. Are you ailing in any area? Are you hurting in any area? Do you have any diseases that we need to take care of? Examine yourself spiritually. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, because he's prepared to remember the Lord and what he's done. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Our relationship, you know, we don't often think of this, but our relationship to God, our spiritual relationship with God, affects the physical. It affects us. Turmoil between us and God affects us. Sin affects us. And so, with this, we see them celebrate the Passover here. But sadly enough is that Israel never celebrates this again until Joshua 5 leads them in to the Promised Land some 40 years later. How sad it is. I love Communion Sunday. I love it for the sake, not because it's a ritual to us, because we never want to get in a position where somehow it becomes a ritual to us every, you know, that we can't do it on a second Sunday, or we can't do it even on a Wednesday night. You know, I was thinking about it the other day about, I was even thinking about having it tonight. Right? And I didn't prepare for it, so we're not going to do it. But I, you know, we can have it any time, right? It's good to remember the Lord. Scriptures would encourage us to have remember the Lord. But look what happens during them 40 years. You know, they just didn't remember what the Lord did for them. And there it became a lot of complaining and whining and just a miserable life when we don't remember what the Lord has done for us. So let's turn back to Numbers, chapter 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their family, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individual, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their army." Now, we see the Lord doing something here, numbering. And I know that David numbered, but it was on his own will. He shouldn't have. God was numbering for the sake of warfare. 13 months after Israel came out of Egypt, they were beginning to prepare for war. They had come out. You know, a lot of times when we look at Egypt, we parallel it with the world, right? And we think about our lives and how we came out of the world or out of Egypt. And when freedom exists, there needs to be protection to protect freedom,
right? We find that even within our own boundaries of our nation. That there's certain things that we do to protect our freedoms. And war exists to protect freedoms. At least that's one of the ways, and I believe it's the one way that the Lord would use. And of course, when freedom is obtained, the enemy comes in to ruin, to discourage, right? So as the Lord would have us advance, right? The enemy would come in to prohibit us from advancing. How many of us have experienced that? When the Lord has showed us something. Then all of a sudden, things aren't quite going as smooth as we thought they were. We were really excited that first year, but then things hit and we realized, hopefully we realized, that the enemy was there and we had to do some warfare. And certainly, you know, as I shared our testimony a little bit of how we came down here this weekend, Karen said that I should have explained that we weren't leaving here when I was giving that. She said at first it sounded like the Lord was showing us to move from here, but that's not the case. You're stuck with us, at least for a little while. But one of the things that I shared was that when you're in the Lord's will, right, there's not always a welcoming party. There's not always this grandioso parade that goes on and everybody's, hooray, hooray, they're going to save the day, right? It's not that way. The enemy just wants to, you know, he's going to let you get high on your horse maybe and knock you off a couple of times. That's the way it works, right, in warfare. There's an enemy. And we see this even in conversions, right? How many times after somebody gets converted, they're so excited about the Lord. I remember well because I've told you in the past that when I've got my old Thompson chain Bible that I got saved, I went out and I bought this leather. Oh, it was so cool, you know. It had leather binding and stuff. It was like I spent half my paycheck, I think, on my Bible, but it was well worth it. And I remember, and if you go back to that Bible, you'll see where I've got all my notes and stuff. I was so excited about the Lord. You know, and then a year later, 2 years later maybe, I had dropped out of college and for reasons that I just wasn't ready yet, you know, for college. And I went to work and my father got miraculously saved to me and to him, you know. And shortly after, my family got saved. They all were saved. The enemy came in and just had a field day with me. And I allowed him to for a few years beyond that. And, you know, he's not going to give us a welcoming parade, you know. He's going to try to detour us. He's going to try to get us off track. So when we look at, you know, the first four books here that we've been through, or we will be through when we get done with Numbers, we see Genesis. We see that as the beginning because, you know, that's when God created it all, the beginning. If we looked at Exodus and we saw Exodus as God leading Israel out of Egypt, and that was the exodus from the world. That was redemption. God had redeemed them out of the world. We looked at Leviticus, God setting up His law, and really, to me, the theme there is holiness for that book. God's holiness. God revealing His holiness to us through His law. And now we see warfare in Numbers. Are you scared? But we don't need to be, because like Caleb and Joshua, we have more for us, right? Elijah would say we have more for us than against us. And Caleb and Joshua believed that they had faith that God was bigger than any other god in the land. And that He could get them through the giants. He could get them to the other side. Even though some 40 years after this point, Joshua would experience this. But as we look at Numbers, God would speak to Moses here somewhere in the neighborhood of 150 times. He would use him to speak through to the children of Israel. He would use him to instruct the children of Israel about his ways, about how he was going to do things. God would set up here in Numbers His army, the army of Israel. It wasn't by volunteers. He didn't say, who would like to volunteer? God said, I want every man that is able. I want him to be in my army. God chose them if they were able-bodied. We even see that in Israel today. We see that if you're a male and you're under the year of 45 years old, guess where you are? You're part of the military. You're part of God's army. That's kind of what they feel like. So God was telling Moses, I want you to take a census so that I can build an army of able-bodied servants. I want people to serve me through this. Matter of fact, if we even look at, you know, wars mentioned throughout the Bible, Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 16. Paul mentioned it several times in the New Testament. This word war is a very common vocabulary of the Lord. Someone once said that life is no playground, it's a battleground for the Christian. That's got to be true. You know how we fight today? We fight in prayer. That's part of our battle strategy. Our battle strategy is that God would speak. As He spoke to Moses 150 plus times in this book alone, that He would speak to us. That He would show us His battle plan. That He would show us the path to take. That it wouldn't be on us. It wouldn't be us leading the way. It would be God leading the way. Because we are faithful people. So we see here in verse 4, and with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his house, father's house. And of course he goes through a whole list here, and we're not going to do that. But he goes from Reuben down to Naphtali. And it says in verse 16, there were chosen from the congregation leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the division in Israel. So Moses would appoint leaders. These leaders would assist him and Aaron in taking that census that God had asked them for. It was a big task. But each tribe was broken down into a family, into households, and into clans, according to Joshua 7:14. God had organized it that way, so that they would be able to count them. And certainly you can use this, your calculators on the next portion of Scripture here, as it says, then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by them, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. And it says, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And so in verse 18 there you see that each one had to prove their lineage. This was to make sure that they were truly who they appeared to be. This gave them entitlement. This gave them entitlement to serve. It's an entitlement to serve the Lord. But the only way we can serve the Lord is if we know Him. If we truly know Him. Serving the Lord outside the means of knowing God is just unfruitful. Doesn't make sense. Even in today's church, this is important that we understand the lineage of people that are serving within the church, in a sense. Do they know Jesus Christ? You know, we just don't allow anybody to come in. You know how many people I've heard from, you know, well, this guy's a deacon, man. He swears like nobody's business. And he's not a deacon. He's got a title. He's not a deacon, according to the Scripture. You got to know the Father, right? You got to know Him. And certainly you can go through all those verses all the way through 46 there, or 48. And you'll see, I guess it's 46, that there's 600,550 people that were counted. Then in 47, it says, but the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the father had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi they shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forth, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsiders who come near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every one by their own camp, every one by his own standards according to their army. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony. And there shall be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded. So here's the Levites. They were exempt. They were exempt from serving in the military. We see the tribe of Levi in Genesis 46, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And of course, Moses and Aaron were of the tribe of
Kohath. We'll see that in Numbers 3. But the Levites was to help the priests assemble and disassemble the tabernacle. They were stationed around the outside of the perimeter of the tabernacle, and it was basically to tell us that whenever they were ready to move, you know, whenever God told them to move, the Levites would pick up and move the tabernacle there. So as we know, the tabernacle was a place of worship, and the Levites' job was to attend to that worship for the camp. As this was their duty, the rest of Israel attended to the warfare. They fought in battle. We wouldn't necessarily take worship and warfare, and we wouldn't group them together. But that's what God did here. He would group them together. Smell a skunk. Maybe he's coming in. Yeah, I think he's coming right down to Dorothy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Don't let that distract you. Focus, yeah. No more skunks. We must be worshiping the Lord if our warfare is going to be victorious. They go together. You know how many times we have a wonderful worship, yet we have wonderful warfare. You know? I know sometimes when I get up in the morning to get into the Word, I grab the guitar and I sing some songs and I worship. But then there comes warfare, you know, where you just, it's a spiritual warfare that we go into and we fight through prayer. And even through getting into His Word. But they go together. And we'll end with this psalm. Psalm 149, verse 6. I love this psalm. It says, "Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. So praise the Lord. But the two-edged sword, the Word of God, right, in their hand. Amen. So the encouragement tonight is to, number one, remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember that He died on the cross for you. Secondly, praise Him and worship Him and adore Him. And thirdly, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. The enemy isn't going to let up. Are you? Or are you going to be the faithless? Because He's faithful. Let's be faithful to the Lord. Let's be able. Faithless people aren't able to fight. But faithful people are, because they depend and they trust in the Word of the Lord.